Well, brethren, I wanted to launch right into something that I've prepared for today, especially in light of the approaching holy days. I think it does us all well with regards to, in some cases, think about these things, keep them in mind, because we are living, I think all of us would be agreed, we're living in some dangerous times. We're living in some very, very dangerous times. As a matter of fact, many of us are probably concerned about future disruptions that we're hearing about day in, day out. I mean, if you're a news junkie especially, I mean, you've got to probably be in some cases a nervous wreck with what you're hearing about and all the rhetoric and in some cases warnings of this, that, and the other thing that are allegedly threatening us on the horizon in the future from everything from high costs of food, as many of us are already recognizing that. I don't have to mention gasoline. It costs me now over $100 to fill my pickup truck. My pickup truck, of all things. It's just an amazing thing that we're experiencing inflationary rates that we haven't seen since the days of Jimmy Carter, 1980s, the late 70s, when interest rates, you could earn interest earnings on a CD at about 15, 16, 17%. And I remember buying my first house, my interest rate on my first house was 15%. Nothing like it is today, and I never in my wildest dreams, in my lifetime anyway, would think that we would see the kind of mortgage interest rates we've seen for the last, two or three decades anyway, with being less than 5%, let alone in some cases, those of you who have been aggressively maybe refinancing your homes, less than 3% on 15 and 30-year mortgages. But these are all things that I think many of us are concerned about, health care, retirement, aging. Certainly, these things are on the minds of individuals. Young people, they have concerns with regards to their career, travel. They'd like to see the world. Now you can't go. I still can't go to Jamaica without being quarantined for 7 days. If I go to Jamaica, I land in Montego Bay or whatever, I have to go to a hotel and they watch you for 7 days. Make sure that you don't leave your hotel room. So consequently, you've got still some of these lingering things. And I understand, too, New York City went back to wearing masks. They're back on mask mandates, of all things, for whatever reason on Manhattan. So I don't know how and or why that has happened, but I know young people have concerns about buying a home, investments, relationships, even marriage, having children, you know, like normal people. Of a life and having things that they're looking forward to at some point in their future, networking, of course, and I would hope for many young people, even concerns about getting baptized, because that's an important aspect of one's life in considering their relationship and long-term condition in the world that they live in and for, of course, their long-term planning with God. On the international level, I don't have to remind any of us about the things that we're concerned about with regards to even things about nuclear war. I mean, how many of us have heard some of the threats? Not that it may happen. I don't think it will. I think a lot of it is just trying to get attention and, of course, getting people to stand down or to slow certain things down or to even get a reaction. But we're hearing a lot of things that are certainly in our newspapers and in our face and in many respects, frankly, are not understandable in some regards. Some things just don't seem to make sense, especially with what's going on in Ukraine with the Russians. I mean, there are so many things to consider with regard to some of these things that we find ourselves hearing about and, of course, watching and visualizing some of the footage that we see over the internet as well as through the mainstream media. But we're told, and I get updates, I think many of you perhaps have also, regarding financial collapses, your financial accounts possibly even being hacked by cyber security break-ins, whereby, you know, you go to bed, you've got a few thousand dollars in the bank, you wake up in the morning, and all you've got is goose eggs. What? Where'd that money go, you know? And these are valid concerns, brother, legitimate concerns. There are people out there that spend all their lifetime and the time during the day to figure out how to hack accounts and to try to control certain things to create either havoc or to steal. And then, of course, I don't need to mention China, the threats, and the hawking that is going on in the South China Sea with respect to possible considerations to invade Taiwan, and these concerns about whether or not, due to agreements that the United States has with Taiwan, whether or not the U.S. would be drawn into that kind of a conflict, let alone the Philippines, which, if you've ever looked on a map, Taiwan is directly north of the Philippines, and they're right there, the South China Sea and all the islands that right now, as we speak, and you know this as well as I do, are being armed like stationary aircraft carriers. Those islands that they built there over the last decade or so, they're arming them now. And if you look at the geography, those islands are actually right there at the southern portion of the gateway into that South China Sea. So there's a lot of things in the air that, of course, have our attention. Even another Dr. Fauci variant, you know, a viral variant. We've got to go back now wearing masks, social distancing. We got to go back, you know, and get maybe inoculations one more time, 3, 4, the fifth shot, if indeed be required, and people are concerned about those things, whether or not they should have their 12-year-old get inoculated and to have this go into their children, into their bloodstreams and so forth. The IMF, of course, and these are a lot of things, brethren, I know, and I'm drawing to a point here of whether or not it too will be successful in developing this cashless currency that it wants to do, hopefully knocking off the American dollar of its reserve currency position, and of which many nations already, well, not many, but I'll say a good handful anyway, are already avoiding cashing their currencies into American dollars, which is the way it has been for many, many years, that has continued to afford the United States' dollar to be the reserve currency, the king of the mountain, so to speak, with money, because it forced other nations to convert their currencies to American dollars to pay for goods and services. The IMF, I don't know how many of you know this or not, has had something called an SDR. It is a special drawing right. It's kind of like a voucher, and they use 5 different currencies to average. Every morning, on Monday through Friday, every morning, the IMF takes those 5 currencies, the dollar, the yuan, the sterling, and so forth, and they proceed to, the euro is also included in there, there's 5 of them, and they go ahead and they average them out, and that voucher, that SDR, has a value for the day. Every day it changes, and that SDR has been growing and growing and growing in terms of its availability and use, and hopefully, that's what they're hoping anyway, the globalists in some cases, that it will indeed replace the currencies of the world and become perhaps a standard global currency. That remains to be seen. It's a nice pipe dream, but nevertheless, we know at some point, because many countries are indeed favoring a cashless society with digital wallets, by the way. You're going to have a digital wallet in some cases. That's what they want to gravitate toward, a digital wallet, so that all of your information is on a database. And that consequently, you know how that can go with surveillance and control and so on. So call me paranoid, but just because I'm paranoid doesn't mean they're not really chasing me. So, you know, the fact remains, we all need to be vigilant in these days and age that we're living in, simply because of so many things that are indeed in the making. And then, of course, you don't even know what you should do in preparing for all of this. You ask yourself questions. Well, should I draw all my money out of my investments? Get out of the stock market if I'm in it. You know, take all the money out of the bank. Matter of fact, I asked the bank just this week, how much money can I take out of the bank before I have to give you a few days' notice? And in my case, the particular bank told me, up to $10,000, if you want to take $10,000 out, you can draw it out right now. Anything over $10,000, you have a government form you got to fill out. You got to tell us where the money's going, what it's being used for, where your address is, and all that. I said, really? They said, yes. Government regulations. Government regulations. Amazing. Anything over $10,000, at least in my bank. I don't know about yours. Some of them, I understand, are even less. $5,000, maybe $6,000, depending on the size of the bank. And then, of course, I saw for the first time, that reminded me of the 1950s when I was a little guy, 6, 7 years old. They were advertising a bunker for nuclear war. Did you catch that advertisement? They're selling bunkers again, like they did in the 1950s. You know, duck and tuck? you know, if a bomb goes off, you duck and tuck under your desk. That's what they used to tell us when I was in fifth and sixth grade. Like that would matter, you know, with these kind of bombs that, you know, that they're dropping. But you know what I'm saying here? You have people that now are, I mean, there's a market again for buying bunkers so that you can bury one in your backyard and fill it with food, I guess, and bottles of water and whatever, and have a place to go just in case something breaks loose and, you know, we go off the rails in terms of the world. And there are people that have been doing this, brethren, for years. They call them preppers. You know that. They've been calling them preppers. And, of course, it creates, for some people who are not maybe as aggressive, not maybe as into this as some are, a lot of stress. It can create a lot of anxiety because you don't know what to do. How do you prepare? How do I make myself ready? You know what, brethren? That's what I want to talk about. How do we make ourselves ready? Because a lot of this is beyond, let's admit it, it's beyond our control. Over here in Philippians, I want to turn your attention to the book of Philippians for a moment. Paul has some good advice for all of us, especially in the times that we're living in that I just tried to outline very quickly and very superficially. I could spend probably hours in talking just on just some of that stuff, but I'm not going to. I want to shift on all of us because I want to focus on how we can combat and adjust to these times that we're living in. They are very uncertain, brethren. They are, without a doubt, very dangerous. Potentially, anything could emerge onto the world scene and change the whole game. An assassination of a key individual could change the game. Somebody that made a mistake and pressed the wrong button. Oops! And something comes flying over, and they said, "But we didn't mean it!" You know how that goes. What do you mean you didn't mean it? Yeah, right. Wink, wink, wink. You know, you would hope they would believe, but oftentimes that's just not the case. The Apostle Paul says this to all of us, and this is what I want to talk about today. Verse 4, chapter 4, book of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice! Be happy in the Lord, always. And again, I remind you, Paul says, rejoice. Be happy, brethren, you on the internet. We, Christians, today, in the world we're living in, regardless of all of this noise, distraction, uncertainty, and danger, regardless of it, have a great advantage and benefit if only we will believe. Here in verse 5, Paul says, look, let your moderation, that is, let your patience, let your appropriateness, let your genteelness, being gentle about things, being moderate, not off the rails, you're not in a four-alarm fire drill situation. You're not acting like you're all upset. Paul's saying, let your moderation, let your patience contain yourself. Why? Because, brethren, you have a tremendous future, a tremendous promise that is laid at your feet, and of which, if indeed you've made a commitment to Jesus Christ, have nothing to worry about. A nuke? Another Fauci virus? Another whatever it may be, a financial collapse, food shortages, starvation. We have nothing, brethren, to worry about. But listen to what Paul says, because he's saying the same thing, though it's hard to be there. Be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing. What that means is don't be anxious. Don't be stressed. Don't worry. But in everything, by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, I like this because it's so true. The peace of God, I want to emphasize that, brother. We're going into Passover. What is that all about? It's about the peace of God. It's about having in your heart and in your mind, through the faith and belief foundation you have, that you have peace with God. What does that mean? You have peace with God even unto death. That's what Paul's saying. He says, look at this. And peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. And that is hard to understand. To have faith in such a degree that your mind, your outlook, your condition, your emotional stability is stabilized. Bullets are flying. Food is short. Gas is at $10 a gallon. But guess what? You've got peace with God that surpasses understanding. Why does it surpass understanding? Because we have a promise, brethren, to become kings and priests in the kingdom of God. Do you believe that? If you do, then be assured and rest yourself. No stress. Don't make a bad situation worse. It's beyond our control. This is not yet our time to rule and reign. We need our king to return, right? We need him to land on the Mount of Olives, right? We need him to set up a world ruling government that will engage the authority of God on earth to where everything from that point on is his intervention, his steering, and his arrangement on how he deploys his plan of reconstruction, restoration, and rebuilding, as the prophets spoke so clearly about. We've got some very, very sobering things up ahead of us, brethren. But Paul is saying right here, look, possess yourselves in patience. Don't be anxious. Have a little faith. I want to go over here to Hebrews chapter 11. Because you see what we're talking about? We're talking to this characteristic of faith. That's what we're talking about. Jesus said, will I find faith on earth when I come? He said that in the parable of the unjust judge. And the parable was to advance the understanding that we need in order to be sure that we are strong, courageous, and stable to keep praying. Develop, nurture, and lubricate the relationship you have with God through the times, the tough times that we're going through. Be prepared, brethren. The time is going to come. We're not going to have congregational meetings. Time may come that, you know what, I'm going to lose this old Bible. And everything that I have, can you imagine this? Everything you have with God, worst case scenario, is right here, between your ears. You ready? Are you ready? Because you see, Paul goes here in chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews and says this, and this is important for us to grasp when we begin to understand the very definition of just what faith is truly all about. Because Christ said, when he comes back, will he find it? What's that imply? It implies it's going to be rare. It's going to be a rare characteristic to find God-fearing people that believe so much and are convicted so solidly, so concretely, that no matter what happens to them, they will stand in the gap because they know that the issues of this world are not worthy Wow, that's what Paul said. Romans 8, you remember it. Are not worthy to be compared to the glory that waits for us on the other side. On the other side. What's that talking about? That's talking about eternal life, spirit beings, resurrection. It's talking about Christ on earth, the other side. Brethren, that's where we are. And that's what you need to build in faith, your belief of that vision. So it's so much a part of you that it's like this microphone. Nobody can tell me that microphone doesn't exist. I won't believe you. Why? Because there it is. That's how much I believe it. But see, what we're talking about is things you can't see. Things we cannot digest through our five senses. And that becomes a bit more of a challenge compared to saying, no, I believe this microphone's right here. Because I can see it, I can feel it. I can't smell it, but but if I put my tongue on it, I could taste it. You know what I'm saying? So I've got validation. But the only validation I have of the things that God has promised me are right here from Genesis to Revelation. And I've got items in this book, in these writings that I know, prophetic writings that are fulfilled and prove the Bible, because the record states these things were said years before those things happened, so that when those things happened, I would understand they were from God, because God, through His prophets, said they would happen before they would happen, so that when they would happen, you would be able to recognize they were from God. There'll be a test after that. But you know what I'm saying? Prophecy, fulfilled prophecy. Christ is fulfilled prophecy. Jesus Christ is fulfilled prophecy. Your book said in the Old Testament He was going to be born in Bethlehem. Psalms 22 talked about how His clothes would be gambled and He'd be on a stake. So many prophecies, brethren, that have been fulfilled. Cyrus, spoken by name by one of the prophets before, years before he was born. And then Daniel, knowing those prophecies. Daniel recognizing Cyrus, Persia, it's happening. Could you imagine the excitement of Daniel reading in the prophets and then coming to recognize the 70 years? When is the 70 years up? Because Jeremiah said that. 70 years you'll be in captivity to the Jews. Daniel's excitement of the fulfilling, that he was literally in the moment of the fulfilling of prophecy. Brethren, you are in the moments of fulfilled prophecy. The very idea that we've got a Judaic state called Israel by the mainstream media, but nevertheless, it is a nation of Judah. Why is it there? It's been there for now 70 years since 48, I think. Why is it there? So that it can go back into captivity. Why do I say that? Because that's what Joel says in his prophecies. That's what Daniel says in Daniel 11. The king of the north is going to invade Israel into the glorious land. Occupy that area. So I'm not too concerned about nukes from Iran dropping on Israel. Why? Because prophecy doesn't seem to indicate to allow for that. Maybe little nukes. I don't know how little you can go before the land is still ruined. But the bottom line, what I'm saying, brethren, is we are living in biblical times. No, we don't walk around in robes, but it's still biblical times. It doesn't dismiss the fact these are very exciting times as much as they are dangerous. And Paul says here in chapter 11 and verse 1, this is what we've got to work on. We've got to build our faith. And what is faith? Well, now faith, verse 1, is the substance. It is the support. It's the confidence. It's the concrete assurance. I believe. Nothing you can say, nothing you can show me, nothing you can tell me will shake my faith. Brethren, I'm telling you right now, the Bible is going to be attacked. I'm telling you right now, all of us, we need to be aware of the fact that the credibility of this book is going to be drawn under question and is going to run roughshod through the internet. Why do I say that? Because that's the foundation of our faith. And don't think for a moment, if I can think about that, Satan can. Because he can. You better be grounded that you know this word is indeed God's word. Because there will be questions. Well, why don't we have the other epistle of Enoch? Why don't we have the epistle of Barnabas? Why don't we have the Maccabees? Why don't we... Well, you better start answering those things in your mind. I was on the internet last night, just searching, seeing what's out there. What's in the wind? It's coming. These things are coming, brethren. And each and every one of us are going to have to be concretely assured. We are going to have the confidence and in our hearts the support. He says here, now faith is the concrete assurance. It is the substance. It is real value. It's something that I can hold. It's something spiritually, metaphorically, in my mind through faith. It's as real to me as this wood. It's the substance of things hoped for, the kingdom of God. The evidence, the proof. It's the proof. It's the certainty. I am certain of this concrete assurance that Christ went to death on a stake so that I could access, not the pearly gates, but planet Earth on the Mount of Olives, on the Mount of Olives when Jesus lands and comes back according to the prophet of Zechariah in chapter 14 where he says he will land on earth and the mount will split in two. Fresh water going to the former, fresh water going to the hinder. A physical representation of the purification of salt water going into fresh water of what's going to happen spiritually over the world where the Word of God will cover the world as the seabeds are covered with water. Wow! That's a vision I hold. How do I hold that? Because I've seen it. I've read it. I've watched it. It is mine to have if I endure to the end. And how am I going to do that? Faith, brethren. Faith. You are not going to get past first base without being assured, having substance, and the evidence in your mind and heart that you know what you've been reading, what you've been told, and what you've been given to understand through your unction, through your anointing, via the God's Holy Spirit, that you've come to grips with in understanding this is truth. This is truth. He goes on in verse 2. For by it the elders obtained a good report. In other words, they were met with approval. They did verse 1. And consequently stayed strong. They stood in the gap. They didn't move. They were like anchors. They were like concrete pillars. They didn't move in the wind, no matter what danger came by them. No matter what kind of disruption would threaten them. They stood and endured to the end. And so they got a good report. Verse 2. Verse 3. Through faith, we understand the worlds were framed by the Word of God so that things which are seen, the physical world, were not made by what appears. Meaning the physical is not the creator of what we see. The earth, the birds, the trees are not man-made. There are some things that are man-made, like concrete, that's man-made. But what's it made from? It's made from things that God made. So, I mean, there are man-made things, but the earth is not man-made. We understand in Genesis 1, verse 1, statement is just laid down there that God created the universe and the earth, period. End of story. Now, you figure it out, the rest of it. And what does man have in his intellectual vanity? He comes up with all these far-out ideas, all these imaginative types of thoughts, and tries to advance them for all of us to adopt. And then some of us, we get a little bit spooked by it and try to figure out, well, maybe there's some truth to this, that, or the other thing. And then we make modifications and adjustments that just continue to provide fodder for more lies. More deception. There's a Christian movement. You know about it. A Christian movement on this planet right now that claims the earth is only 6,000-7,000 years old. The universe is only 6,000-7,000 years old. That whole creation museum down in Cincinnati by a guy named Ken Ham, who's a Christian man, claims the earth is only 7,000 years, 6,000-10,000 years old. The universe too, not just earth, the whole universe. And these are combats, these are kickbacks, these are shieldings, that were taken to offset the advancement of and the encroachment of evolution. You don't have to go to that extent to combat evolution. The Bible is very compatible with an old earth. As a matter of fact, we went through some of that on Prove All Things here a couple weeks back. If you have a chance, go take a look at it because you'll find it very interesting. We forget about science and just use the Gospels and just use the Old Testament to prove the earth is indeed old. And it is. It is. There's people that think the earth is flat. That's right. There are people that think the earth is flat. There are people that think we didn't go to the moon. We went 6 times. But there are people that think that it was all done on Hollywood or in New Mexico somewhere on the desert. These are things, brethren, that we are in fact contending with. Paul, or as I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, but as some will say, we're not quite sure. He continues, this writer does in Hebrews, we'll just leave it at that, where he says, by faith, Abel offered God a more excellent sacrifice. By faith, Enoch did the same things. His life was also an expression of belief and faith in this substance and evidence, and to the end of his life, as well as Abel, when he was killed by Cain, his brother, all were found with good report because they believed God for what he said. Verse 6 says it all here, brethren. Look at this. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Noah, some claim it took him 120 years to build the ark. And there's good reason to believe that maybe it wasn't that long, but certainly was a good 70, 80 years it took him to build that ark landlocked. He had to deal with, I'm sure, all kinds of mockings and so forth and so on. He probably hired some of his neighbors and friends in the area to help build that ark over the period of decades that it took to build it. The point of it is, he did that with a vision. Regardless of the mockings, regardless of the ridicule, regardless of the doubt and all the naysayers around him, he continued to hammer boards together to make a floating boat because he believed God. And believe it or not, one day came and there was Noah, and all of a sudden, here come all of the animals. And I'm sure his neighbors and friends, with that validation, had their heart fall into their stomach. And especially when it started to rain. Noah, you've got him listed here. Abraham, you know, some 100-year-old guy married to a 90-year-old woman, and he gets a visitation of three spirit beings manifested as physical flesh and blood, one of them being the Word prior to his incarnation. They sit down for lunch, and the Word tells him, your wife's going to have a baby. Ah, yeah, right. You know, she's 90 years old. She's well done, over, past that point in her life. She can't have babies. And remember, Isaac was not immaculately conceived. So those elderly folk made a baby at their age, miraculously. And it happened. And it happened. Why? They believed. Why? Because the Word told them under a tree while they were having lunch. Verse 13, notice this. These all died believing the substance fully supported in their minds by the evidence. They all died in faith, not having received the promises. They're not in heaven. Noah's not in heaven. Abraham's not in heaven. Sarah's not in heaven. They have not, according to the writer in Hebrews, received the promise yet. But having seen them afar off, you see them afar off. I see them afar off. I see them through faith and hope that at some day, if I stay faithful, like my good friend Wayne, stayed faithful to his last day When he died, as far as he was concerned, Christ came. He's in his place of safety, secured for a resurrection. And now he waits for his name to be called. And so be it for each and every one of us. Whether Christ comes in our lifetime or not, doesn't matter. At some point, we're going to die. And at that point, Christ may as well have come, because it's over. Your legacy is a finished product. You hit the dirt, as my brother-in-law says, a dirt nap. You hit the dirt and have a dirt nap, it's done. Your legacy is written. And what you are, who you are, everything you've done, the way God views you, is over at that point. You are basically a legacy waiting to be resurrected from that standpoint. He says here, the writer, they saw these promises afar off. They were persuaded of them, embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. What does that mean? That means they were just passing through. Don't get shook. Nothing to get excited about here in this physical life. Enjoy it while you can, if indeed you can. But the point of it is, don't set your heart on the physical. Don't set your heart on the material. You're a pilgrim. You're just passing through. We touch on these concepts a lot at the Feast of Tabernacles. These are physical tabernacles prepared, designed, and ready to be changed into a spiritual tabernacle. The chapter goes on here. He talks about Abraham, Jacob. In verse 22, he talks about Joseph. In 23, Moses. Get this, brethren. These are the heavy hitters of those that walked in faith on earth. Jacob, Joseph, Abraham, Moses. I mean, Rahab, even the harlot. You've got certain ones, Samson and David mentioned here. In verse 32, the prophets who were sawn asunder and so forth and so on. These were all basically killed in some cases. They were martyred and so forth. Verse 39 reminds us of what verse 13 says. And here the writer says it again, reminding us, all of these, all of who? Moses, Abraham, Jacob, Joseph, Rahab, the prophets, Samson, David, Gideon, all of them, Barak, all of them, Samuel, all of them. These all, having obtained a good report through faith, good job, I hope. Good job, Bill. You believed till you died. That's good. You're in. Good job. You know, good job, Nate. Good job. You're in. Died in the faith. Good. Good job. Good report. He held the faith. Moses, you're a good guy. You held the faith. Good report. But guess what? No promise yet. Look at this. Look at this, verse 39. They received not the promise. They all had a good report through faith, but they received not the promise. Why? God, why? Verse 40. God having provided some better thing for us, that they, without us, should not be made perfect, or they apart from us. Meaning, God has it planned whereby we're all going to be rewarded at the same time. Paul explained it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where he said, every man in his own order. Remember that? He said, every man in his own order. And what order is that, Paul? The order is Christ, the first of the first fruits. He's the first fruits. Christ is. And then they, which are Christ's at his coming. Meaning, since Christ has not come back yet, everybody who's died, including all the names we just listed, are still waiting, unconscious, retained by God somewhere. We know, because the spirit of man, we don't know if it goes up or down, but we do know God has it. They will be resurrected and brought back to life when Jesus comes back. For those who've made the grade. We understand in the great last day, the rest of it, and I'm not going to digress into that, but the rest of the dead will rise at the end of the 1,000 years. We understand those kinds of nuances within the Word of God and the plan of God, but I'm not going there today. My point here today is to illustrate to all of us that it's very important for us to have this faith so that we might be able to live our lives with this outlook, brethren. You're involved in a plan. The plan is awesome. It is huge. It's incredibly unbelievable. It's supernatural in its development and its establishment. You are part of this supernatural plan. And it does, when you believe in this plan, which supersedes everything that's around you, because everything that's around you is temporary. It's going bye-bye. It's not going to last. This is Satan's world. It's highly confused. It's highly in many dichotomies, many, many contradictions. Things that you think you understand, probably in most cases you don't understand, because you don't know how many agendas are being worked against each other's agenda. But the reality of it is, there is a plan that supersedes all of it, and that's the plan that you and I need to keep in mind, because that plan does in fact affect your worldview, or it should. It should affect your worldview and give you patience, give you an ability to ward off anxiety, to allow you to stabilize your stress, even in amongst all of what is going on around you. And so, consequently, we have a very important aspect to understand and to grasp, because faith is a very important element, ingredient, characteristic in our lives to help us get through this physical matrix we're in successfully. Over here in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus warns us and essentially fills us in, gives us an FYI on something that, again, once more puts in perspective the importance of having this worldview of the kingdom of God superseding everything that we ourselves find ourselves involved with, so that we never lose grip with that. Because what we've got coming, brethren, in all due respect, I don't know when it's going to happen. You don't know when it's going to happen. But I do know this. It will happen. And why do I know it will happen? Because the prophets claim it will happen. And that is one big major change is going to occur here at some point in the future. The United States is going to collapse. I don't like saying that. But the United States is going to collapse. And if you can't tell by virtue of the corruption that is being uncovered, and I don't need to spell it out, but I will reference some laptops that are coming to the surface, of which are horrific in content, made grown men, law enforcement agents, cry when they viewed what was on those laptops, plural. These are major, major showings to all of us, brethren, the corruption of all sides of the aisle. I'm not talking politics. I'm just talking about our leaders. It smells to heaven, brethren. It does with what's going on, what is being done for money, power, and sex. It's pathetic. And our leaders are all culpable down through decades of leadership. And here, Jesus says, look, if you've got this worldview, brethren, hang on. Think not that I've come to send peace on earth. These are the words of Jesus Christ, verse 34, Matthew 10. Think not that I've come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Saying the things that I'm saying, even right now, will cause many people to be upset. Yet these things are in your Bible, brethren. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, the daughters against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. I've come to put division, and some of us, I dare say, have experience some of that division among our own relatives, our own family members. Verse 36, a man's foes shall be they within his own household. People that you thought were your friends, thought you had their support, will turn against you in these hours of pushing and shoving. And when the noise gets so loud and decisions have to be made and behaviors are manifested, that's when, brethren, you find out who your real friends really are. And as God goes forward in these end times, we will see more of that. Why? Because there will be more decisions to be made that are going to affect our lifestyles as we go forward. These are just facts. These are just facts. So Jesus says, verse 37, "He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Why is Jesus saying that? Because he says he's got to be top dog. He's got to be the one you're living for. If your children turn against you, you've got to be willing to turn your back on them. If your mom turns her back on you because of what you believe, you've got to be willing to turn your back on your family. Jesus wants complete commitment. When we counsel for baptism, some of the questions we go through are to qualify and vet the level and degree of commitment of the person who knows what they're getting into, so that they know what they're getting into. It would be a disservice and remiss of anybody counseling somebody for baptism without letting them know what they're getting into, because what God's requiring from all of us when we go into baptism is a change of life, a change of lifestyle. Just start reading the Torah. You'll find out how changed that will be, how much change that is. And it goes also, brethren, to the same element and principle of taking Passover. Passover is very, very critical. It is a recommitment of your commitment that you made when you got baptized. In your life, it is a very significant and crucial and required step that you who are baptized take. And why is that? Because God wants to see your faith supported with works. Taking the emblems is very important to God our Father. And whether we think it's important or not is not important. It's important to Him. It is important to Him. And so it is that anyone considering baptism or taking the Passover does go through the steps of basically vetting their own hearts and minds as to the degree of conversion that they have. And why is that? Because it's so important, brethren. Either one, baptism or taking the Passover, affects your eternity. It's nothing to play with. This is serious. God is real. How do I know that? Faith. Faith. Substance. Evidence. Substance. Evidence. I believe. I believe in the kingdom. I believe Jesus walked this earth. I believe that He was crucified and hung on a stake. I believe that He resurrected 3 days and three nights later. I believe He was seen by more than 500 people walking this earth for 40-some days after He was killed and mutilated, and came walking out as a vibrant spirit being and returning to the Father where He once was, back home. But this time, as a born son, paving the way for many more sons and daughters to follow that same trail of resurrection and life eternal. It's an amazing, amazing story, brethren, and so very important. And if we have faith, and that's what I want to really emphasize this year going into Passover. If we have faith, you go into Passover, go into it with reality, actually knowing that what you're doing when you bite into the body of Jesus via the metaphor of the bread, the unleavened bread, or drinking His blood through the metaphor of drinking wine, and knowing the symbology behind that, what that represents, the level of commitment of you essentially, I don't even know how to compare it other than maybe in the military where two guys are together and they're in a foxhole together and they're looking out for each other. That kind of commitment to one another, to have each other's back, that's what we're talking about here, brethren. We're talking about a brotherhood that you're willing also to die for if need be, rather than abandoning the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus wants us all, brethren, completely. Over here in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, verse 26. We break into the context. Notice, and this is important, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's resurrection until He come? Is that what it says? No. You're taking the Passover for one purpose and one purpose only, to understand the price that was paid for you so that you could have what we're talking about, the kingdom of God. And what is that? What is the predicate that allows and affords us entrance into the kingdom of God? The predicate is what Jesus did on that night when He had that Last Supper. He shifted the attention to Himself and put the attention back on the Lamb and the blood. We are taking Passover in remembrance of, Paul says, His death. And therefore it's important we don't take this lightly. He says in verse 27, "Wherefore whosoever shall eat the bread, drink this cup of the Lord irreverently." That's what that means by unworthily. Irreverently. If I take it, oh, it's just a ritual. Oh, yeah, I got to go. Oh, it's Thursday night, April 14th at 8 o'clock. Oh, yeah, I got to take the wine, take the bread, wash my feet. It's just a ritual. Do it every year. It's no big deal. Yeah, this is my 25th one, my 30th one, my 50th one. Oh, it's my second one. You ought to remember your beginnings, how exciting it was for your first one. Never forget your beginnings. Never forget that first time. So important, so important. And he says here, you'll be guilty of the body and the blood. But let a man examine himself, evaluate, assess, and then eat and drink. For he that eats and drinks, again, irreverently, cavalier, eats and drinks damnation to himself. Why? Because you didn't discern the value of what is going on here, the sacrifice. See, the sacrifice, the Passover evening of taking those emblems is all about the emphasis being on the death and the price that was paid. That's why Paul was so upset over the fact that people were eating and drinking, getting drunk even, and having this agape meal that got out of focus with them. Paul said, no, you didn't come here to eat the Lord's Supper. You came to take these emblems. You remember this. Don't forget this, he says. In the night in which he was betrayed. That's what he says over here. Look at this. Verse 23. For I received this, not of the other apostles, I received this directly from Jesus, Paul says, that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, verse 23, 1 Corinthians 11, the same night, or the night in which he was betrayed, that's when he took the bread. He didn't take it every 3 months. He didn't take it every week. He didn't take it every day. He didn't take it every Sunday or Saturday. He took it once a year, the night in which he was betrayed. And that was the memorial of his death, not his resurrection. Resurrection comes later. We've got the wave sheet. Yeah, we've got all that stuff. And those are all little nuances in the gospel that we will talk about during perhaps this time. But really, the celebration of a resurrection and so forth and the first fruits and what have you, that's about 50 days down as we go through this scenario, this saga, this story of how God is reproducing himself and using the seasons, the growing seasons, to represent this symbology of what he's doing on the human level. And so in this regard, he's basically telling us here that the emphasis is being shifted and it's being made very important that we do not take this lightly. Again, verse 26, let me repeat this, brethren, so that you know when you come on April 14th this year in 2022 at 8 o'clock Eastern Standard Time, when we will also webcast it, we will be actually here remembering his death and what was sacrificed for us. And what was sacrificed for us? Him. Everything. His blood was shed, therefore we drink wine. His body was broken, therefore we eat unleavened bread. Why? To remember the price that was paid for you, so that when you see Jesus, you can thank him. You can thank him big time for what he did for all of us. So he goes on here again, verse 26, let me just remind us, for as often as you eat the bread, drink the cup, you do show the Lord's death until he comes. So brethren, what I've been talking about very clearly here is I'm just trying to say, look, regardless of what happens, no matter what happens in the geopolitical arena, on the geopolitical level, no matter what happens to you in your personal lives, because we will lose friends, we will lose more brethren, We're family. We're community. It hurts. It hurts not to see Bruce there next to Becky. Becky and Bruce are very close, good friends, many years. It's heartbreaking. It's heartbreaking for me to lose a good friend like Wayne Hendricks. Heartbreaking for the family, the children, in-laws and outlaws, grandkids. It's heartbreaking for any of us to lose good friends. I know we have many of us who have lost family members and church members in our families, both families, church families as well as our blood families. And death is our enemy, without a doubt. No question about it. And it will be the last enemy to die, as Paul assures us it will come down. But regardless, my point is, I don't care what happens in the Ukraine or Taiwan, North Korea, Iran and Israel. Doesn't matter what goes on, regardless of any viral variants that may crop up again to cause or force or attempt to try to get us to once more begin to be restricted and get in line and walk in lockstep of a certain way, a behavioral way that the government tells you to do in order to be protected or at least minimize whatever they claim is the virus that we're now facing, or any kind of disruption of loss of job or financial breakouts, health, loss of life and limb. No matter what, brethren, keep this in mind. God is still on His throne. Hallelujah. Rejoice! It's a happy time. Rejoice! God is still on His throne. And He is and remains faithful to His promises to each and every one of us personally. He's watching us. Where's your faith? Ha, do you really believe me? Well, you sure aren't acting like it. That's what He's looking at. That's what He's looking at. If you are secure, you've got the substance and you've got the evidence and you're comfortable with the proof and the assured concrete assurance that you experience in your life, that you're standing firm and solid, guess what? Nothing's going to shake you. I don't care if they drop 10 nukes on Taiwan. Or if China lands over there and does a beachhead in California and takes out San Francisco and L.A. Oh, it's going to be tough, yeah. But, brethren, in all due respect, hyperbole aside, we need to be strong. We need to be stable. And when you come on Passover night, you need to recognize that God is indeed remaining on His throne. Let me close out here in Romans chapter 8 and just leave you with these scriptures. And keep these in mind, brethren, because it is truly a blessing to understand what we understand and to have the outlook in life with the perspective of God's kingdom being the solution to all of mankind's ills. Here in Romans 8 and in verse 14, we read this, "For as many as are led by the Spirit, capital S, those that are going to get baptized, that's what they get. They get the Holy Spirit of God, and they are the sons of God." When you've got that Spirit, as good as you can be considered, you are a son of God. Like it or not, you got God's Holy Spirit, you are family. You are a blood brother to Jesus Christ. And He says here in verse 15, "For you have not received a spirit of bondage again, to fear." No. "But you have received the Spirit," look at this, brethren, "of adoption." That's primary sonship. That means to essentially be God kinship. My children are kin to me. Your children are kin to you. We are kin to one another through the blood of Jesus Christ because we have that in common with one another. The same blood has paid for our lives. So we are brothers. There's Brother Joey, you know, there's Brother David. And we can use that terminology correctly. It's not wrong to use that terminology if you're comfortable with using it. Nevertheless, my point is we are adopted, and whereby we can have an intimate relationship with the Father by calling Him Abba or Dad, Daddy Father. Verse 16, "The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit." I have a conscious recognition of actual self-actualization that I, back in 1971, I think it was, when I was baptized on Christmas Day, the fact of it is that my spirit bore witness with the fact that, you know what, I got impregnated that day. I've got God's Holy Spirit. And from that point on, I self-actualized a level of compellment to change my life. using that tool, I leveraged energy to try to discipline myself as I grew in grace and knowledge with the information that I got, utilizing that spirit. That's what you got to do. This is a self-actualization statement right here, brother. My spirit bears witness with our spirit, his spirit does, that we are the children of God. And if children, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, and if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Why? Because Paul says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, they're not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Brethren, praise God. Rejoice that you've got Jesus Christ on your side as a high priest intervening for you, alive at the right hand of the Father in heaven, who is looking for you and me, those of us who are baptized, to recommit ourselves to them and this plan. And those of you who are contemplating baptism, repent. Accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Get baptized.
Thank you, Bill. Well, if everyone please stand, we'll close services out on page 233. We'll sing Just a Closer Walk with Thee. And I'd like to ask Mr. Nathaniel Hendricks to please come up for a closing prayer then. Page 233. Mr. Hendricks. Holy, mighty Majesty, we thank you for gathering us on your Sabbath. We thank you for the message that was delivered today. We ask that you help embed it into our spirit and help it to be as part of us as our blood, Lord. We ask that you be with us today as we celebrate and welcome in to our family, a new sister. Bless those events and be with us. Guide us through our week. Keep us safe and sound until we meet again next Sabbath. We ask all these things in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, we'll have the announcement for our pastor.
All right, just a few announcements that I wanted to share with all of you here. And that is, of course, starting out here with Passover services coming up. I've already mentioned it in passing. on April 14th at 8 p.m. That's Eastern Standard Time for those of you that are on the internet as well, and those of you here. We will be having commencing the services at 8 p.m. I think sunset is about 8:05, maybe somewhere in that area. But by the time we get to the emblems and everything, the sun will be well set at that time. So we'll get a little jump on the time. 8 p.m. Right here in the Medina building. And we will be webcasting, as mentioned. Please bring a towel and basin. If you don't want to bring a basin, we do have some basins downstairs. You can use those as well. But do bring a towel, also your Bibles. Of course, and we will be taking the emblems, the bread, and the wine. For those of you who are baptized, are more than welcome to participate in that. Those of you who are not baptized but would like perhaps to come to the services, you're more than welcome to come as well. And even if you'd like, you could participate in the foot washing. That's certainly an experience for people to experience in preparation for baptism at some point in their lives in the future. And we would encourage you to do that. If not, that's okay too, if you just want to watch and listen. Also, the night to be observed, secondly, that'll be April 15th, and again, that's in the evening. After sunset is generally when we'll serve dinner, but you're more than welcome, especially if you're bringing food, desserts, and appetizers and what have you, to come a little bit early, probably sometime around, I think about 6:30 maybe 7, somewhere in that area. We'll be having the cookout in the back and everything with regards to the dinner. At that time, but certainly you're welcome for a fellowship. We'll have some coffee, tea, and other drinks. If you do want to bring an adult beverage, you're on your own. You bring your own bottle and do what you want to do with that. And if you want to share it, that's good too. But nevertheless, it'll be bring your own favorite adult beverage if you'd like. Reminder, also appetizers and desserts, please no leaven. Be sure that they are not leavened products at all. So, you know, pound cakes and birthday cakes, you know, white and dark chocolate cakes and that kind of stuff. Be careful on what you bring, because if indeed you bring leaven, I'm sure somebody will accost you and throw that in the garbage because of the symbolization only, of course. But at any rate, we have no more seats available, so please, we would appreciate respecting that. We don't want to say no to anybody, and obviously we wouldn't, but we are really maxed out with 92 folks coming here for the night to be observed, which we're very grateful for and very thankful and excited about that event. So that'll be on the 15th of April. That's a Friday night, and there is a donation box, as mentioned before, on the wall downstairs as you come into the door. If you just put cash in, we've noticed some people have just been putting cash in. Obviously, we don't know who they are, or essentially, no, we don't have nobody watching that, so we don't know who to give credit for if indeed you want credit for that donation. So if indeed you want credit for the donation, there's some envelopes there. Just put your money in, put your name on that envelope, and put it in there, and that way we'll know who to credit the donation to if you would like to have credit for the donation that you put in there to offset some of the costs that will incur as a result of the event. So I think that is it as far as those 3 days. Oh, first day of Unleavened Bread. I'm sorry. No, that's the third day. The first day of Unleavened Bread, April 16th. We'll be starting services not at 11. We're webcast at 1 p.m. 1 p.m. because we'll be out late on the night to be observed on the 15th. So 16th, we'll start at 1 instead of 11. And as a result, webcasting as well will be hopefully conducted in the afternoon of the 16th, which is a double weekly Sabbath. It's a weekly Sabbath as well as the first day of Unleavened Bread. There will be an offering taken up at that time, as we do traditionally, as well as on the last day of Unleavened Bread, which will be 11 a.m., not 1, 11. We'll go back to our normal time. That's a Friday, and that will be the day before the weekly Sabbath. We've got two Sabbaths right in a row there, because the last day of Unleavened Bread is the next Friday, and then we got a weekly Sabbath Saturday. So both of those services will be at 11 a.m. Friday. We will be taking another offering, a collection up, as it is our tradition to do. We will need also for the night to be observed, don't forget to set, we've set a sign-up sheet downstairs for cleaning crew. We would appreciate volunteers. Last year, we were a little bit lean and mean, as they would say, on the cleanup crew, and a lot of people were really overwhelmed with a lot of the things that needed to be put away and washed and cleaned and what have you. So we would certainly appreciate additional hands in that area of the cleaning portion of that evening. So put your name on the list if you'd like to help us out in that regard. Also, as mentioned last week, we had a Bible study, and it seemed to be very well received, and many wanted to do it on a regular basis. So in looking at things, I went ahead and I'm going to start a regular Bible study after services once a month, and we'll commence this the fourth Sabbath of every month. So the first one will be the fourth Sabbath in May. We'll get through the holy days. No need to do it in April. But we'll start the fourth Sabbath in May. That's the Sabbath, I think, right before Memorial Day weekend. That comes the following day, I think. I'm not sure. But at any rate, look at the fourth Sabbath in May. We'll have more announcements for that. And we'll be doing a Bible study once a month on that going forward, see how it does, is supported and attended, and go from there. Wanted to make mention also, this is an interesting thing. There's an organization called the Church of God Network. The Church of God Network. This organization is driven by a group of people that are essentially focused on bringing Church of God people together, crossing organizational lines. Reason to try and pull people together for different functions, perhaps volleyball tournaments, get-togethers, public Bible studies even perhaps, events that they could share with one another in close proximity. And as a result, the effort has now been going on for about 2 years. We've been approached with some of their ideas and basically their plan. And it seems really good at heart in terms of what they're trying to accomplish in getting people acquainted. For instance, you know, many people don't even know how many Sabbath keepers live around them. And lo and behold, it's surprising that, you know, you might be out in God's country somewhere, out in the rural areas, not realizing that you've got a half a dozen Sabbath keepers within 2 or 3 miles of your home. And they just don't know about each other and consequently are not able to get together. Well, these people have put a map together and have actually, almost like the Bible Association group, where Sabbath Bible Association, I think it is, the SBS, SBA. But they have a map of different organizations all around the country, to where the point is that the gentleman, Daniel Russo, 32 years old, pretty much the president of the network, seems to indicate that, surprisingly, if you contact him and you're out on traveling and you want to know where a group would be, that he assures us that you're probably within 20 minutes of a Sabbath-keeping group. Now, a lot of those groups are under the radar. They're not well-known. They're not all that well-publicized and so on. But they are, and I don't know who you're going to show up with. you know, you're it's a kind of a, you know, guessing game. You know, at best, you walk into a meeting, and I don't know who you're going to meet or what they think or even what they believe. And that's something that I guess you just have to be willing to take the risk to go to services to have some fellowship if indeed that's what your objective is. But needless to say, you can always leave after it's over and not return if that be your case, you know. But it seems like a harmless organization in that, with a good intent to try to bring people of similar belief together. And they are having tomorrow at 5:30 in the evening. So those of you who may want to be attending Bruce Lusko's funeral tomorrow at 12 to 2 would still have plenty of time to attend this. This is free. And it's at Papa Bear's Italian Restaurant. Papa Bear's Italian Restaurant. And it is located at 4990 Dressler Road, Northwest in Canton. Northwest in Canton. I don't know exactly where that is. I think it's in North Canton. But at any rate, Papa Bear's Italian Restaurant. You know where that is, Joey? Kind of? Do you? Yeah. 4990 Dressler Road, Northwest, Canton, Ohio. They asked if indeed we would announce this to see if anyone would be interested, because they're interested in getting to know some of the Sabbath keepers in the area. The individual who represents them locally here is a Leah Keem. Leah Keem, and I think she's with the CAGWA, Church of God, what is that, Worldwide Association? Yeah, I think that's what it is, CAGWA, Church of God Worldwide Association. So I think she's with them, and she has been kind of the driving force here locally for this Canton event in putting it together, Leah Keem. So those of you who are interested, it's going to start at 5:30, free food. They're going to have two speaking topics, one titled A God of Celebration, the Continuity of God's Festivals, and two, Are Christian Traditions God's Desire? And there'll be questions and answers. They claim it'll be interactive, and it starts, at 5. You can get there at 5 for free food and fellowship, and then the table talks, they're calling the table talks, will begin at 5:30. So that's Papa Bear's Italian Restaurant, 4990 Dressler Road, Northwest Canton, Ohio. Those of you who have some time and are interested are certainly welcome to attend that. Now, I say the best for last. We are going to have a baptism. Not only are we having one sister, as Nate said in his prayer, one sister, we've got two sisters, plural, that are going to be baptized today. And one of them, of course, is Michelle Nicoletti, who's married to John, of course, and she's going to go ahead and get baptized along with a sister, a new sister, for her to be sharing that water with Mindy Hilliard, Mindy Hilliard, who's from Western Ohio, just south of Toledo. And she's been watching. Hopefully you'll be able to meet her before you leave, Mindy and her husband Mike. They're here visiting with us today, and welcome. I hope you're enjoying yourself. I'm sure the pews are getting a little bit hard. Mike is being a real stalwart there, setting up straight. But with that being said, certainly take some time to meet Mike and Mindy. Mindy will be going ahead and sharing this baptismal moment with her sister Michelle. And we'll be doing that, and you're all invited. Everybody's invited. So we'll go ahead and bum rush the Fairfield Inn. Over in Fairlawn, Ohio. So we're just going to go down 71 to 18. We're going to take 18 east over to 77. Go just past 77, the Shell station on the corner, make a left-hand turn, and the Fairfield is just beyond the Courtyard Hotel. Just beyond the Courtyard Hotel. They've been kind enough to allow us to use their swimming pool. So we're going to go ahead and have a double baptism. And this is just two of two more coming at us. From Nebraska. So we'll be looking forward to that. And if the Mendez family is watching, hello there. We're looking forward to your arrival. And things are in place for you too as well. So with that being said, I think we are done. I'm going to close out as we do with a scripture reading here out of 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. And breaking into the context in verse 20. He says here, but you have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. I've not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denies Jesus the Christ? He is the Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. Whosoever denies the Son, this is verse 23, 1 John chapter 2. Whosoever denies the Son, the same has not the Father. Let that, therefore, abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, same word now, you also shall continue, remain, in the Son and the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing, that is the unction, which you have received of him abides in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things and is truth and is no lie, even as it has taught you, that is the Holy Spirit, you shall abide in it, that is the Holy Spirit. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, you may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, then you know that everyone that does righteousness is begotten of him. Have a great week, brethren. Have a great day, Sabbath day that remains. And God willing, we'll see you here all in one piece, safe and sound. next Sabbath.